Now, tonight, my text is in the Gospel of Mark, and it's chapter 9 and verse 24. And the last part of that verse, Mark 9, verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. More strange experience in preparing this message. My intention, my aim of the message seemed to disappear into various directions until by the time I'd finished, it wasn't exactly what I had intended. I found myself being more taken up with the Father. Then I found myself thinking a lot about the Son until in the end, I really didn't know which one I should emphasize. But nevertheless, by tonight, I know exactly where I stand with it. This is the message, and before I come to it, here is an account of a believing father, where how he believed and how much he lacked, what he needed, and he had the grace to see it. And the other part is, that's for the parents here, I would say, and the gospel is there too, if you don't know the Lord. So that's there. But it isn't a straightforward gospel message. Then there is the child, the son. Now, in one sense, the son seems to be the person here who has things happening to him rather than to be very much aware of them. But it does give a picture of the grace of God in action. And I want you, young people who are not converted, and you know if you're not converted, don't you? You who as yet have not come to the Lord, I want you to listen to how it looks like from God's side, what happens to you. There's two views there tonight. One is the anguish of a father and the faith of a father. And the other is what actually happens and what a rescue it is. And trusting that that might appeal to you. Now here it says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. An account of father, our son, and our Lord. There are three characters there, aren't there? Father and son and our Lord. It's a very moving account. And a phrase there, I think, that we are all familiar with it. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we use it in all sorts of different ways, emphasizing different things. But it always has a great deal of meaning for every one of us here, I'm sure. Now, here is an account of a spiritual struggle. And one, I think, from every part, every verse that I read at the beginning, has a message to us. And we can identify ourselves with the Father who comes to the Lord for help. It's an account that it happened. It actually took place. Here was a very concerned parent, and here was a child in grave danger. So that's our position. First point I'd like to bring to you is to talk about his concern. Verse 18, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. The only one thing I'd ask you to do to help in this theme, and I don't think it's stretching it too far, I recognize here that we're dealing that this young man has a spirit, an evil spirit in him. But can you put it a little broader and regard that as being not in Christ and the havoc that Satan works in the life of the unbeliever? It might not appear to be so dramatic as foaming as the mouth, but nevertheless, in the eyes of God, it must be much more dramatic, our behavior when we don't know the Lord. And in the eyes of believers. Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. That is, I can see him destroying himself. And it goes to my heart. It's a concern of this man. It's a concern because it's terrible to watch. It's terrible to watch a child, and that child is ill. Terrible to watch. In this case, in this actual case, this child had an evil influence. It is terrible to watch when there is a greater influence than an evil spirit, when it is the influence of Satan. It's terrible to watch a child going away that grieves our hearts and is as if they were gnashing and foaming. Now, I'm telling you now that this message grew. It's only during this service that it has come clear to me. I made my notes, you see, but it's come clear to me. It seemed to me that it was a straightforward gospel message when I prepared it, but it's not become that. Terrible to watch. Parents have a love for their loved ones and a pastor for his people. And we can be spiritually torn asunder when we feel that what we have is so precious and that we see what our children have not, maybe. What joy it is when they do have the same thing. And I want you really to think, now those who, of you who know that you're not the Lord yet, what anguish it is for if you have a believing parent or a believing friend, because not everyone has a believing parent, what anguish it is. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So he's tried, you see. He thought, I'll take him to different places. I'll see if different messages, I'll see if different things will work. I'll try. And that's fair enough. I'll try a lot of things. And yet, trying men. Remember all these people that they tried were disciples. They were men, they were good men. I mean, to go to disciples, surely you'd say, apart from our Lord himself, you couldn't go to anyone better. And yet, they couldn't manage this problem. Couldn't manage it at all. Then he said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. So at last he does this. And at the end of the day, this is what we have to do. And there's a lot of things here that we have to do. That we recognize that after having tried this and tried the other, that at the end of the day we have to see, well, where must I bring all this affair to? I must bring it to the Lord. How much do we really believe? How much do we really believe here tonight? How seriously do we take God? We must either believe in him altogether, or there is nothing, is there? How much do we believe in him regarding our children and regarding the promises of God? And God himself, that in a service like this, I'm only an ordinary little person standing in this pulpit, and we're all ordinary anyway, and yet here we are for a strange reason. We are here because we believe in this God that's described in this Bible, and we take him seriously because he takes us seriously. It's a very remarkable thing. So at last, you know, although we know these things, it takes us a long time to bring things to God. There is a point there, isn't there? I do it. I will try the problem to solve things in many different ways before at last I will see I must bring this problem to God. And so at last he brought his son to the Lord. And our Lord said a strange thing. It's as if he looked at the Father, and he was looking at the Father and the disciples and the people and the scribes and the Pharisees, everybody round about. And this is what he says. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And then he says, bring him unto me. So that bring him unto me is a separate little part, isn't it? You have this cry, or rather this rebuke from the Lord. He's saying to the Father, he's saying to the 9 disciples that are there, he is saying to the scribes, Pharisees, who should know something about God. He said, you have no faith. You're not exercising faith. Oh, generation without faith, how can I put up with you? How long shall I suffer you? It's a rebuke, as if he were rebuking a total congregation for their lack of faith, for the old people who are unsaved. That, you see, is an anguish. The young people that are unsaved, the middle-aged people that are unsaved. And so it's as if he were saying this to us all now, oh, faithless generation. See, we can put so many things as priorities in our life. So many things. And things that when we are gone and lie silent in the grave, that those details about our lives are totally unimportant. Really, they are totally important. And people probably won't even know about them. And so he says that to us, O faithless generation. And then he said, bring him unto me. And that's a lovely thing. Come into the scene with me and I with you. Here is our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Here's his broken-hearted Father. Here are the disciples looking on, and scribes, Pharisees, experts in religion, and yet knowing nothing in a way. And yet trying, some of them, I'm sure. And then he says, bring this boy to me. Later on, if I can jump a little, later on, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we? Why did we fail? Is our preaching of no use? Is our witnessing of no value? Why did we fail? It could be on behalf of the Father, it could be on behalf of the disciples, but it's the disciples here. But they asked him this privately. They wanted to know why they were failures. And this was his answer. And here is a frightening answer for myself and for all of us here tonight. This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. You see, they had this idea, probably, well, all I have to do is talk to him and persuade him. The Father probably felt the same. But the Father was more urgent because it was his son, his own son. And so he says to them, and he's not rebuking them, he's saying that they know hardly anything about the realm of prayer and nothing at all about the realm of fasting. I would believe that that is a path that we have to learn something about. Prayer and fasting. It is an uncomfortable thing. Prayer is the hardest thing in all this world. Prayer is something that we're distracted from. If we are able to speak in public at all, praying publicly isn't all that difficult. And I'm not saying that is prayer. Of course it's prayer. But if we only think of that as prayer, we are wrong. Prayer is when a believer is addressing God. I was meaning to say, when I was talking about next week's preacher, why don't we all spend some time every day this week, only 2 or 3 minutes, 1 minute. I said 5 minutes a few weeks ago, I'm bargaining now for one. 1 minute, half a minute, and commit next week's services to God and ask God to bless. We forget. We mean to. But why do we forget? And that is what's worrying me about myself. Why do I forget? Why do we all forget? Is it because there are areas of unbelief in our hearts? Is it because that once we have settled things for our own souls, it seems as if we had no longer any concern? So he says to his disciples, and that would particularly mean preachers, it would mean also a believer, prayer and fasting. Their failure to persevere, their indifference, sadly, they're very nice and gentle, but their apathy. So they get, O faithless generation. I can remember in my previous churches, and I'm not saying this in a derogatory way at all. It's no point being derogatory. But they were not evangelical churches. The second was really an Orthodox church, but not evangelical nevertheless. And there used to be this kind of custom, you know. It's a big congregation, but there would be family pews. And some families were very faithful. But every family would send a representative. It's your turn tonight, you go. And one of the children would go. So it's no use you asking your father and mother and your brothers and sisters, are they ill? Because the family was represented. Just for the preacher to know, we're all right, but we're not coming. One of us is here. The flag is flying. They were not taking God seriously, were they? Stupid, really. Were they not taking him seriously? Now then, you might say, in a sense, it's an excuse for that, because there was no experience of the grace of God in the hearts of most of them. But we are without excuse, and the disciples were without excuse, because he's rebuking them that they did not pray and that they did not fast. That is what he's saying to them. They wanted the easy way. A little chat with him, little word of encouragement and put him on his way. But this kind, it wouldn't happen that way. And he says, bring him unto me. And that's where we must bring everything in the end. We bring this unto the Lord. And they brought him, verse 20, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. So that people might say, look, bringing them to Jesus Christ makes them worse. But in a sense, that's true, isn't it? Because the nearer you bring them to the things of the grace of God, the more they object and the more they foam. If I can use expression that they're foaming at the mouth here, the more the resentment is. It seems that things are getting worse. It doesn't seem to worry our Lord. And he asks his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. He's been like that, of a child. And you can identify in that little phrase something of the deep concern that any one of us can have for a brother or a sister or a father or a mother, a son or a daughter. You can take it into any direction you like. It happens to be here, it is an actual scene of father and son. It could have been the son for his father, for that matter. But it's the same theme. And oft times, he said, it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now here the father comes out with his worry. He said, you see, it's so bad that on times that I see that he's playing with fire. He's getting out of his depth in deep waters. And worse, and this is his real anguish. It will be in the end his destruction. That's my concern. It will be his destruction. And if we can put that in a spiritual way, the most horrific thing that we could think for a parent or for a child or for a relative or friend is their eternal destruction. We can see they play with fire. We can see they get into waters out of their depths and so on. But it is their eternal destruction that is our greatest concern. Now, there we come again, you see. Do we take it seriously? Is it possible, and I say it of myself too, that we are at ease in Zion? I was listening to Omri Jenkins. We were together preaching somewhere last week sometime. We were preaching together, and that is one of us, and then he preached afterwards. And I took great notice of something that he said. Immediately, I can't recall the context, but I remember what struck me. It was this. He just stood back and he said, is everything for me, he said. We do things that make us happy. We're angry with things that make us unhappy. It's all to do with this terrible, greedy self. And how easy it is that even God must conform to that he must be the one that makes me happy, that I'm the center, not God, I'm the center. And it is really the worship of self. And I thought it's a terrible thing. And I could see like that is really what is wrong with our nation too. It's become an age where really there's not much concern for others, very little concern, but a great concern for success and to be safe and to be secure. A great concern for that. It came very much to my heart at that point that he made. And here I could see also a burden. Are you willing? I'm not willing that my generation, that I shall live and die, and the generation that I have known, that all mainly we have known, is destruction. Men and women going into their destruction, into a lost eternity. I know they make fun of my kind of preaching on the television, the radio. They call us Bible thumpers, hellfire preachers and all that. But there is a hell. You see, that's the point. There is a hell. And when they make fun of it, it's as if somehow they were running faster towards it. There is a hell. Then we have the religious soothsayers, I'd call them. that would say, well, maybe there is a God, but don't be so scared about these other things. It's as if the reality of the situation, we've lost it. But here, this boy is in a mess. He's destroying himself. And he's heading for destruction. And the father's heart is torn apart. And then he said this, and here's his burden. But if thou canst do anything, anything at all. Notice what he said, if. Sad, isn't it? If thou canst do anything here, have compassion on us and help us. Because you see, the son is going for destruction and the father is breaking his heart. So they both need help. That is the concern. Second point is this. The conflict. If thou canst, if God can, how much do you believe in God? You know, sometimes you ask little children, how much do you love me? This much or that much? And we ask little questions like that. And we're delighted when they throw their little arms aside apart and they say, that much and more, something nice like that. How much do you believe in God? Do you believe in God enough to love him? Do you believe in God enough to fear him? Do you believe in God enough to serve him? Do you believe in God enough to pray to him? Do you believe in God enough to take him seriously? Or are you at ease in Zion? Here we have a parent and child, or a soul winner for the lost. The beginning of his problem is this little word, if. You see, he said, if thou canst. And he said, if. To Jesus Christ. He said, if to him, if thou canst, if thou canst, Lord, have compassion on us and help us. And you know how our Lord spoke to people. He would listen most carefully to what they said or look most astutely at the situation that they were in, and he would pick up from their words or their situation and take it from there. You notice the accounts now. They're very interesting. Like in the one of Samaria and so on. We needn't go into all the illustrations. But here's the one we have now. So he's listened to this man. And this is after he said, bring him to me. This is what the father has said. Lord, if thou canst help us, have compassion on us and help us. If thou canst. So he takes one word out, if. And that's the key to it all. That's the key to our chapel. If Jesus said unto him, if, takes him up, you see. Not if I can. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do you see the wonderful way he turns it around? If thou canst, he says, it is very, very moving. Have compassion and on us and help us, myself and this poor boy of mine, who I can see the destructive end is going to. And then he says, if thou canst believe, turns it right round. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Shall I just go now on a little tangent of something now and come back to the theme? If we could believe in God that he could move this city. If we could believe that he could not only fill our own congregation, this church here, but that you have to build a multitude of buildings instead of seeing them taken down. I can remember churches in Cardiff that are no longer there. They have disappeared and there are other buildings there now. And you can even wonder where they were. In this city. But you see, we can have new ones springing up. When you think of the population of this city alone, I don't know exactly, you can probably say I'm wrong afterwards. I think it's 250,000. I think maybe it's 300,000. I don't know. It's something like that. But I know the number that even attend a place of worship is only a very, very small decimal point. It doesn't even reach more than a single figure, and a very low one. Can you believe that this great God, this great creator, can you believe that he can move the heart of his people to remove the if
and believe in him. For there is no one else that can have an if removed because they don't believe at all. If my people, if we could have the if in us removed, well, then all things are possible for a congregation, for a city, and back here to this man's son, to his son. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's a statement that has meant a great deal to many of us. It's a statement that I have heard people say is a contradiction. I've heard all sorts of things said in different theological positions about this phrase. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Shall I show you plainly what it's saying? The first thing it's saying is on its own. Lord, I believe. Now, what does this mean? He's come to Jesus Christ. He's come with his son, with this in his heart. He does believe in the person of Christ. Do we? Now, what does it mean to believe? Now, here's the gospel then. And I had to bring it in this way tonight. That this father was a man of faith. Now, what would a man of faith and a man of grace mean today? It would be a person that one time was lost, but now is found. One time was living for self and the gratification of self. One time that was going headlong for hell. There has been a divine intervention and the Holy Spirit has quickened him, enlightened him and enabled him to understand and see where he was going. And to so touch him that he so now turns his direction from hellwards, Godwards. And the first exercise of any worth now in his life is that faith is born in his heart, which is a gift from God, and faith in Christ. By grace I saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Faith that he, in the fact that he paid the penalty for our sins. Faith that we are forgiven. Faith in the fact that we are made righteous and that we are given the merits of Christ and that we are covered in his purity. Faith that we shall arrive safely in heaven one day. Faith that there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that is reserved for us. Faith in that. And that this is more important than my wealth, than my health. What is that little booklet that it was the late Queen Mary used to take about to her everywhere. Safety, certainty, enjoyment. I'm trying to remember it now. Somebody's given me the full thing too since then. To lose your wealth is much. Do you like to lose your wealth tonight? Supposing that somebody came to you tonight and say, every single penny, everything you possess, gone, and all the insurance agencies have collapsed at the same time. So you can't say I'm insured, all right? Everything gone. To lose your wealth is much. Of course it is. To lose your health is more. Because if you lose your health and you're really poorly, even if you just give a hug to an ornament here and an ornament there, he can't comfort your soul. To lose your health is more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. Now then, do you believe like that? Do you believe like that? I believe. But there was an area where he failed. Don't be hard on him, because we're in the same area, you know. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, you might say, well, now then, whatever does that mean? Shall I show you? He had been enabled by the grace of God to believe in Jesus Christ. But when he came to his son, who was in such a mess, he couldn't believe it. Not really. His faith that was in Christ, he could not somehow apply and say, I can also believe. I put it on a scale like this. I just been last week to London preaching. And when you see the vastness and the hugeness of that place, I even think Cardiff is very big. But when you think of how big that is, it's beyond big, isn't it? And there are cities twice his size as well in the world. Now, when you think like that, you can say, Lord, I believe. Then you can say, and you can look at all those millions of houses or thousands, I don't know, these hundreds of thousands of houses, and you'd have to say, well, Lord, I just can't believe somehow that there could be these streets black with people coming to worship God. And then you know it was once even there, like that in those places. And yet somehow it's hard. We can say, I want to believe it. We can say in a moment's excitement, I do believe it. But can we really say, I believe that that could happen? Can I believe it could happen in Cardiff? All these thousands of streets. Can we believe? And then we find that we who do believe, and say, well, help thou our unbelief. Maybe that's why we don't come to prayer meeting. Maybe that's why we give up, because we don't really believe. We believe as far as our souls are concerned. Oh yes, sincerely and honestly that. But you see here, he's saying, where's your faith? Oh, faithless generation, he said to the father and the disciple, where's your faith? You've got faith, but where is it in action? And the poor man is all he can say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But he's honest. He's honest. Our problem is to come to that place of honesty. Then here there is a conquest. And Jesus saw the people come running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. I know it is a straightforward miracle for Jesus of getting rid of an evil spirit, but we can also apply it quite rightly to the whole of Satan in blinding a soul. Because he alone can enlighten us, and he alone can deliver us. Now this is a part maybe for the young people. Listen to what your parents go through, or to unsaved parents. Listen to what your children go through. Here is a part for the person who is not saved. Look at how it's described from above. When Jesus saw the people, he said this to the foul spirit. He calls this a foul spirit. Why is it foul spirit? Because the influence of Satan upon us is foul. It makes us dirty. It makes us cruel. It makes us sarcastic. It makes us, like last week, into the ones I mentioned, the mockers. It makes us unclean. It makes us unworthy. It makes us so far from God. And the end is destruction. Do you remember this hymn? I quoted it, we sang it many times anyway. Lord, I was deaf. Here's somebody speaking now, whether he's a father or a son, it doesn't matter. Lord, I was deaf, I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. And you know this, you can deliberately, as a younger person here tonight, or as an older person, you can come to chapel and deliberately decide not to listen. And you can do it very successfully. You can do it by distracting somebody else, or you can do it by going into a trance. Any age. But you know who's behind that? Satan. Not the person who's distracting you particularly, and not your desire to go into a trance. The one behind it is Satan. He doesn't want to let go. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. Remember the description here, that when the spirit came out of him, it seemed as if he was a dead person, and it seemed as if he became alive. And we are spiritually dead, not sick, spiritually dead. And the end of that is eternal damnation. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir. Of course you can't. My lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. You go back to scripture. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. As dead, spiritually dead toward God. Listen to this lovely, lovely verse. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now that's the part where you can be aware of, if you've been saved just now, where you've been listening and saying, am I being held back? Is this Satan holding me? And you can be aware, maybe, if the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, that you're unclean. It is a foul spirit that is within you. It is a spirit what Jesus Christ calls the father of lies. He'll trap you, he'll entice you. He'll try to make you think of something else, whatever it may be. And then at last, you know the hymn we sing, thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. We're in a dungeon. We're prisoners twice. We're in a dungeon and we're fettered. And then, lo and behold, the eye of God diffuses a quickening ray. Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And what happens? You are so interested in your affairs and your body and your clothes and whatever it was. Not that we should be unclean or untidy, I don't mean that at all. But we can do this at the expense of our immortal souls. And suddenly we become aware. I arose, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I arose, went forth and followed thee. But here, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. The machinery of that is this. That God wakes you. God gives you faith. God opens your eyes. God helps you to repent of your sin and to come to your Savior and to be spiritually alive. And destruction shall no longer be yours. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I wonder how many of you want to put your hands, whether you are the sons or whether you are the fathers, the daughters or the mothers, or the grandparents or the grandchildren. I wonder how many of you would desire to put your hand in his, and knowing doing that, that it is faith in action. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Do you know? Whatever age you are now, that is at the receiving end of being drawn out of the influence of Satan and his foulness, that when you come and believe and your sins are forgiven and you see the value of the cross, that he paid the penalty for your sin, many shall see it, and amongst your friends who are unconverted, and shall fear. Why shall they fear? They will mock. Why do they mock? Because they fear. They've got to cover up somewhere. They shall fear. You might say, well, I won't do it because I don't want to be unpopular. Nothing, nothing is worth sacrificing. Nothing is worth putting in the way of the salvation of your soul. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. To lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. I hope that we are all able to say, without finishing the sentence, Lord, I believe. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, oh, work amongst us. We desperately need thee. Help us to know something of this desperation. We know there is a joy, and we have a joy in our hearts, and we do delight in thee, and we are glad. We love the hymns, we love the word of God, we love all these things, we love thee. But, O Lord, may there be an urgency and a desperation amongst us.
that we might be serious about eternal things. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.